Guess it doesn't matter now. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking on something that I think we have a lot of trouble with. I was starting to look at mercy, but more importantly, I'd like to look at forgiveness, something that is kind of hard for us to do. We don't like to forgive, but we definitely like to be forgiven. So before I start, I'm just going to read a verse in Micah 8. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness," or to love mercy. Keep in mind, or it's required of us to be forgiveful. For first thing that I'd like to look at is Joseph. So we'll turn over to Genesis chapter 39. Just a little backstory, so I don't have to read the whole thing. We know that Joseph was sold by his brothers because he was a favorite son. And, he told them that they were all going to bow down to them, and they didn't like that, so they sold him. And we read that he was sold to Potiphar. And I'm just going to start by saying that when we read that Joseph was, Potiphar really loved Joseph. Potiphar's wife also really loved Joseph. She also wanted, you can see that she's going up to him constantly and saying, "Lie with me, lie with me." And he's like, "Oh, I'm not going to do that." And then every day she's like, "Lie with me today, maybe." And then she's like, he says, "No." But then you see one day when there's nobody around, she says, "Lie with me," and grabs onto his coat. And he says, "No," and he runs away as fast as he can. And she takes that coat and says to the men in the house and to her husband that Joseph, she pretty well said, "Joseph raped me. He came in and raped me." And because of that, Joseph got sent to prison. But first, I'd like to, I've seen that for the first little bit of mercy that happened for Joseph, we read in chapter 39, verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love," or mercy, "and gave him favor in the sight of the Lord," or in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I'm sure that if whenever Potiphar's wife accused him of raping her, that the most logical thing for him to do would be to kill Joseph. But we see here that for and he decides to send him to jail instead. And so that was the first little bit of mercy that happened to him. We read on later that Joseph moves his way up in from the prison. He interprets a couple dreams, and he eventually becomes the second in command under Pharaoh, and he is in control of the food. And we'll flip over to chapter 42. This is when Joseph's brothers, the ones that sold him, they are desperately hungry. There's no food. There's a big famine. And Joseph, they were smart, and they collected a bunch of food. And Joseph's brothers don't know that Joseph is alive. They don't know that he's here. And so we'll read at chapter 42, starting at verse 1. And it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' He said, they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he dreamed of them, and he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' They said to him, 'No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of man, of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see.' And they said, 'We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan.' And behold, the youngest is a day with her father, and one is no more. And that one would be Joseph, who they presume were just dead. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here, which would be Benjamin. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined. And your words may be tested, whether there's truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. This is just a short little sliver of mercy that Joseph would head on his part. I'm sure that when he's seen them flashing back of them trying to kill him, he could have been like, oh, I could instantly kill all my brothers right now. But he loved them too much, and he showed that little bit of mercy. He said, I'm just going to hold them here and maybe toy with them a little bit. But his brother goes. One of his brothers go back to get Benjamin. What's important is that Joseph and Benjamin were the only sons that Rachel had, were the only sons of Rachel, so that's why they were so important. And so that's why they lost Joseph, so they didn't want to lose Benjamin, the only last son of Rachel. And we'll read in chapter 44, verse 30. And just a backstory: Joseph plants a cup. He plants a cup into Benjamin's bag, his youngest brother, and he plans to accuse them of stealing. He's gonna let them walk with all the food that they have, and he's sending someone to go after them. He's gonna see that he has the cup stolen, and be able to say, "I'm taking you back into custody to young Benjamin." So we'll just read there in verse 30. It says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us. This is Judah talking after Joseph tries to take Benjamin. He's saying that, as I come to your servant, my father, the boy is not with us, as his life is bound up in the boy's life. This is Jacob that he's talking about. As soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring them back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. Excuse me. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is a big turnaround for Judah, who's talking here, who would have been one of the prime people that were trying to get rid of Joseph when they threw him in the pit. He would have been one of the top guys that have that idea. And so for Joseph to see this Judah offering himself instead of his brother Benjamin would have been quite a thing to see. We see that God did a complete 180 in Judah's heart. And so now Joseph sees that. And so we'll just read at the start of verse 40, or chapter 45, starting in verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, making everyone go out for me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and said, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph reveals to his brother, and thanks to God, Joseph was able to have mercy on his brothers. He could have easily done anything to them, and they deserved it, to trying to kill him. He had all the power in his hands to take it out on them, but because of his mercy and love for his brothers, he was able to forgive them, thankful to God. Next, I will go to Luke chapter 15, at verse 11. This is the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the wasteful son. And I'll read the parable. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, those many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad for this that your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So we see at the start, the younger son asked for all of his inheritance right at that moment instead of waiting for his father to die, which would be a pretty bold move to ask. And that means that he would just get one-third of all that his father had at the moment. His father would have to give everything, that one-third up, and not have it for himself. And I'm sure if I asked for my inheritance right now, I'd probably get a big no. But we see that the younger son goes and he takes everything that he has, and he goes out into the world and spends it all. He's got nothing left. And he becomes so poor and desperate that he hires himself out to a farmer who made him feed the pigs. And we see that he was so hungry that he even would love to eat the slop that the pigs would be eating. I don't know if you've been to camp and you see the slop buckets that we have after our meals. I don't know if you want to look in that and be like, that'd be really tasty right now. But that's how hungry he was. And it says that no one would give him anything. So then he thinks, oh, well, my father's got servants and they're getting bread every day and they're being treated way better than that. I might as well go back to my father and be his servant. And so we read in verse 18 there that he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. As he's walking back from wherever he was, that he's just replaying that apology in his mind. He's like getting it down perfect so that when he comes back, he can say that and go. But on his way back, we see that his father sees him from a distance and runs for him, which would have been not very, it wouldn't be something you'd see every day to see a wealthy man running for as fast as he can. But he goes up to his son, gives him all kinds of hugs and kisses, and celebrates of his return. And this is not the humiliating return that the son would have expected. The son deserves so much more of an intense punishment, or at least a good talking to, for what he did. But the father was so merciful and forgiving that no punishment was given. In fact, he threw a party for him. The father is a perfect example of how we should act, merciful and forgiving, without even thinking of punishment. But we see the oldest son is usually how most of us act. We, in verse 28 to 30, we see that he says he was very angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years have I served you and never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. We see that the eldest son is angry at his father because he's been the perfect son and he's done everything right, but he never got any appreciation for it. And the father says, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad. This is your brother alive. He is lost, but he's now found. How many times do we see Christians that are falling into track and they get into bad things, and that when they come back to the Lord, we don't celebrate it and we resent them because we think in our minds that we know what truly happened with them and that it's just a fake persona that they're putting on. But forgiveness is rarely a once-for-all act. It's not a one-and-done deal. I'm sure that the son would have asked for forgiveness from his father, but for the oldest son to see him every day, I'm sure if they're all sitting around the breakfast table eating, I'm sure the oldest son seeing the younger son every day would have had some pretty hateful eyes towards him still. But just the moral of that story is Christians who have never fallen should never resent those who come back. Go to Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 and we'll just read it. And it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring an oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took up 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is a pretty well-known story. So to start off first, we see a Jewish man who is walking down, and he gets mugged, and he gets hurt pretty badly. And as he's laying on the side of the road, we see a priest walk by and completely ignores him, shoves him off, but which would be pretty surprising because you think a priest would be, their main job would be to help people. So to see him walking by would be pretty sucky for the guy laying down. And then we see a Levite also walk by the Levites would have assisted the priests. And so to see him walk by, you think there's no hope for him, but then we see a Samaritan who walks by, and Samaritans usually have nothing to do with Jewish men. And like we see back in the story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, she says, "What would a Jew talk to me and like me to get you a drink of water?" Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't mix well. But we see that the Samaritan sets him on his own animal and brings him to an inn, pays for the inn. It says that he paid him 2 denarii, which is about 2 days' work. Then says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come and pay you back." The Samaritan showed mercy and compassion and love. He wasn't afraid to get involved. He didn't care about the race or the religion. He was generous. The Samaritan wouldn't have had any clue how long that the injured man would have had to stay in the inn. We see that it says that he was killed, so it definitely would. Could have been there for a while. But the well-being of the says, verse 31 says, "You imagine the effect that we could have an atheist or a gay person or anybody really if we showed them the compassion and mercy that this Samaritan had for this Jew, and that people know to see." I got one more parable I like to read in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. This is a parable of the unforgiving servant. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master offered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you.' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So we see a servant who owes the king a lot of money. It says that he owes him about 10,000 talents, which I figured is roughly $6 billion. So I don't know if you ever try to get a loan at a bank. I can get $0, but this guy can get $6 billion. And so we see that the king has mercy on this man. He says, "You're forgiven, your debts are wiped clean." $6 billion, that is a lot to wipe clean. And so now we see the man, after he's wiped clean of his debts, he goes outside and sees a man who owes him 100 denarii, which is about $12,000. Nothing compared to $6 billion. And we see that he begins to choke him and give me my money that you owe me right now, just right after he got forgiven for all his money. And he throws him in jail until he pays it back. And so that he gets what he deserves when the king finds out about this. But so often, we love getting mercy, but we don't like to give to someone else. Just like I said at the beginning, that we love to be forgiven, but we don't like to give forgiveness. But someone who does not give forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced God's forgiveness. And just the last thing I want to talk about was just briefly about how the Lord has had mercy on us. Just flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read at verse 27 where it talks about Jesus mocked. But I want you to, when I read this, I said this at youth group a little bit ago, but when I read this, we read that it says the soldiers of the government took Jesus. So we think that the Romans did all this, but I'd like you to read it as if it was you, because we were the ones that put him there. So as I read this, I'm going to say my own name, but you can put your own name in where it would say they too. So it says, they took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered a whole battalion before him, and Jaime stripped him down and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, Jaime put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, Jaime mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jaime spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When Jaime mocked him, Jaime stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So many times we like to kind of the Romans were the ones that did it, but weren't physically there. We would have the same effect that they would have at the time, and we see that we know that of the verse in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That also applies to us. It's not just them that were there at the time. It is also us who we don't know what we're doing some of the time, but he doesn't hold us accountable for it. We deserve all that punishment, but because of the mercy that the Lord has for us, he took it all for us. It wasn't the nails that held him there on the cross. It was his love for us. His mercy for us is just so great that we deserve so much more of a punishment or a talking to, but he just loves us in his mercy so much that we got nothing. But that's all I got to say, so just close in a word of prayer now. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be here tonight, and I thank you for the opportunity for Thomas and I to have to talk about you and share your word and what's been on our hearts. And I pray that as we go home that we can remember that not just because something as simple as a lie we think is of a little sin, that we remember that something as little as that lie is something big in your eyes, and that we shouldn't just coat over it, but we should ask forgiveness for it, and remember to have mercy and forgiveness on others. Even though we might not think that they deserve it, we should still show it and show the love that we have as if you've showed to us. And most of all, we just want to thank you for dying for our sins and shedding blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.